Thanks. It's good to, is this on? Okay. It's good to be back. I appreciate the invite to come and be with you tonight. And my wife has been mistaken as my daughter on more than one occasion. But it's good to be with you tonight. Now, I know there's some of you I already know, and some of you know me, but there's probably some of you who don't know much about me. So just a few little-known facts about Pastor Pat here. We got those there? Oh, they're up. Hey, all right. I was looking back here. I didn't see them. All right. Little-known facts. Well, I've been married to Nancy, although she is mistaken as my daughter. We've been married for 40 years now. Yeah, we were. I was 17. She was 8. No, just kidding. That would be really bad, wouldn't it? Yeah, that would be really, really bad. No, we've been married for 40 years, I would say all of them are wonderful. I hope she would agree with me on that. We have, together, we have 4 children, 3 daughters and 1 son. And now we're up to 5 grandchildren. Hard to believe. Yeah. Yeah. 3 granddaughters and 2 grandsons. And one of the cool things is every week, and today was the day on Thursdays, I get to babysit the youngest. Little Tavi up in Rochester, and he's at that stage, he's just a few months old, where he just basically eats and sleeps in a diaper change once in a while, and we're good to go. So it's a lot of fun doing that. I've been a pastor now for 37 years. It's my second time at the church I'm at now. That doesn't often happen, but I started out at the Oakfield, Alabama Baptist Church over in the little town of South Alabama. At the very beginning of my ministry, right out of college, I was their part-time youth worker, and now I'm back there going on 8 years, and so it's been an exciting ride. There's been a few adventures in between there, but 37 years of pastoring now, and my wife and I were both in the Navy. That's where we met. That's where we got married. We both came to know the Lord while in the Navy. We met at a beach party. It started to rain. She rode home on my motorcycle in the rain. She skipped riding home in a van where she could have stayed dry, but she chose to ride home on my motorcycle in the rain. And so, you know what? I said, that's the person you should marry. Amen. And as you saw at the beginning, 40 years, it was the right decision. And then lastly, though you couldn't tell it by looking at me, I like to run. I've run 5 marathons. I've run 2 ultra marathons. So those of you who don't know what marathons are, that's 26.2 miles. Yeah, it's the .2 that always gets you. Yeah, the 26 are tough, and then there's that last couple tenths of a mile. An ultra is anything more than that. So I did a 50K, which is 31 point something, and then I did a 50 miler, which was just a special kind of crazy. I only share that last thing just to say it ties in with what I want to talk about. Yeah, now, what's that? Okay, so. You know, you get this image in your head of what you look like when you do things. Here's an image of what I think I look like when I run. That's what I think I look like when I run. Here's what I actually look like when I run. I don't run fast, but I run far. I hope Homer isn't insulted by my comparing myself to him. But anyway, my topic tonight is running the race, and running with endurance. We're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 12. So if you've got your Bibles there, you can turn there. I've got the main verses up here on the screen, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says this, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." I love how in Scripture the different authors, as they write, like here in Hebrews, or Jesus when he's teaching, how he'll take things that were commonplace in their day and use that to teach some spiritual truth, right? So as Jesus is walking with his disciples, he will call attention to how things are growing in a field or fig trees that aren't bearing figs and so on. And he'll teach spiritual lessons from that. Well, very common in the Greek culture in which the New Testament was written were the Olympic Games. And so you will find in Scripture, in the New Testament, you will find stories related to athletic training and events, even boxing and running. Running is used on several occasions, as it is here in Hebrews chapter 12. Well, the running they had there is not short little sprints. It's not 100-yard dashes or so on. The marathon started way back then in the Olympic Games, way back in Greece. And so that became the distance that runners would run. And do we have runners that are here? You got a few runners? All right. So very few. Very few. Yeah, most of my running is from the couch to the refrigerator, by the way. But that's where I sprint. But because of that, I'd get out on the road and I run longer distances. And so when I come to a passage like this, it just really resonates with me because I kind of understand a bit of what the author is writing about here when he talks about running with endurance. I substitute teach at the high school, and you know, there's a lot of these young kids that are in cross country and then when it's track and field and stuff, and they're like, "Hey, Mr. Wilson, how fast can you do the 100 yards?" And I'm like, "I don't know. I've never run 100 yards and timed it." And they're like, "You know, what's your mile time?" And I tell them, "Well, you know, I usually run about a 9-minute mile." And they go, "Oh." I say, "Well, what's yours?" And they go, 5-minute mile. I'm like, "Well, that's pretty impressive. Have you ever done 26 of them in a row?" And they're like, "No, I would die." And I was like, "Okay." So anyway, the idea of running a race, and as the author here is relating it to the Christian life, and that's where he's taking us in the passage, is that it's not a sprint. It's not something we start on one day and we're done with it in a few minutes or a few hours or a few weeks or a few years. It's a whole life process. It's more like a marathon than it is a sprint. And so you have to apply those principles of running a marathon to running the Christian life. You have to apply it in other areas as well. My wife and I were talking about it, I think it was this morning or last night. You know, it's the same principles when you enter into marriage or you enter into having a family. You're in it for the long haul, right? And unfortunately, people approach those different things, marriage, family, even the Christian life, and they don't take the long view at it. And you see what happens. People bail out way too soon. And so what does the author tell us? He gives us some principles, some rules on how to run with endurance. And that's what I want to share with you tonight in the time that we have. 6 rules for running. Well, the first is know your race. Know what it is you're running, right? So there's a whole different strategy in running if you're running a 5K than if you're running a marathon. I used to work at a running store in Rochester in Buffalo. I used to work over at Fleet Feet Sports. I still run with them. I coach with them. And there are some really fast people that work there, fast runners that run shorter distances. And I was talking to one guy who still holds some school records from Rochester, from University of Rochester in running. His records still stand. And we were talking about whether you warm up or not for a race. And he said this to me, he goes, the shorter the race, the more warm-up you have to do because you have to be ready to take off and go because you're going to be done very quickly. Where if you're a distance runner, you're running a half marathon, a marathon, or more, you don't need to warm up. Your running is your warm-up. And so you start off and you just get going. And then you keep going long after everybody else is done and gone home, and right? But you have to know the race you're running so that you can pace yourself for it, right? And I know how it is when we start anything new. We do it with a whole lot of enthusiasm. We do it, you know, like we're all in, and then we quit very quickly. We stop because we didn't take into consideration how long we were going to be at it, right? We didn't know the race. If I approached running a marathon like running a 5K, well, I've seen runners do it. The gun goes off, they take off, and then they're flying past everybody, and then a couple miles down the road, they're sucking wind and you're passing them because they burned out and they're done. Know your race. And God has called us to this race called the Christian life, where he's called us to follow him each and every day for all of our lives. We don't stop. And so we've got to know the race that we're in. More than that, you've got to know your race. I mean, there's the general race that we're all in the Christian life. Once we've committed our lives to Christ, we're in this race. We're in this marathon, if you will. But everybody runs differently. And how I run is going to be different than how you run, and then different than how another person runs. And one of the dangers is we can get sucked into running somebody else's race. And it's not the race God's called me to. And it's not the race God's called you to. You got to know your race, right? And it says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The race marked out for us is how some translations put it. God has marked out a race for you that he's called you to run. Run your race, not somebody else's. You get sucked into running somebody else's, it won't be long until you're flat on your face. The second one is this: you've got to train well, right? Now, I'll tell you, when I started running, I did it for health reasons. I have a family history of heart disease. You don't have a family history of obesity, but I was obese. I have family members who are obese. And a friend of mine said, hey, Pat, let's go for a run. I couldn't run from here to that wall without having to stop and everything hurting, right? But you have to train. And so you get a plan and you work at it little by little and you add to it. People tell me all the time when we start a new running group, and we have a new group starting this Saturday up in Rochester that I'll be helping to lead, I've never run that far before. And I said, well, nobody has. You start and you add a little bit and you grow from that. And there's a training plan and you run. And if you follow the plan, and that's what we kept telling people, follow the plan and come race day, you will finish that race. And you will do well in it, right? So you need to train well. You need to train for it. Too often people skip the training. They skip that part and then they fall apart. The wheels come off once the race starts. We need to train well. Turn in your Bibles. I didn't put it on a slide, but 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is a place where the Apostle Paul talks about the discipline of running. And he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 about training. He kind of jumps illustrations and metaphors while he's talking. But he says this in verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 9. He says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. And then he switches to boxing. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Right? And so he talks about discipline. He talks about training. He talks about bringing your body under control. And so when you're in the sport of running, same thing. But it's true in the spiritual life. That's what the Apostle Paul's talking about. You know, he says in another place, bodily exercise profiteth little. But godliness is for all things, right? And so we need to train well. Well, how do you train for the Christian life? Well, what you're doing tonight is part of the training, isn't it? To be under the teaching of God's Word, you need to be regularly in the Scriptures. And not just when we're assembled together, though that's a key element of it. One of the disciplines that was instilled in me from the very first days of being a Christ follower was the need to get into the Bible each and every day for myself. To study, to show myself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who rightly divides or handles the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. It's little disciplines like that is the key to success in your training for the Christian life, just like it is in any other discipline of life. Little things, those little habits that God will use to build you into the person of God that He wants you to be. Getting into God's Word every day. Make it that habit. Praying, fellowshipping with others, sharing your faith, being a part of a local church, serving the Lord, using your spiritual gifts, all of the, they're the basic elements that you need to build into your life to equip you to do the work that God's called you to. You neglect those things, and again, the wheels come off, and you find yourself sitting on the side of the road and not the place where God wants you to be. You need to know the race. You need to train well. You need to get rid of the unnecessary, right? That's what it says here in Hebrews 12, right? It says, lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely. Now, you ever seen runners? Right? Now, there's old pictures of runners. And every once in a while, I'll be driving down the road and I'll see runners going by and they've got on the old high school sweatpants from the 1970s and a big old heavy sweatshirt. Well, that might be okay for a training day if you want to, you know, some resistance. But on race day, that's not what runners wear, is it? No. They've got on a skimpy little singlet. They've got on some brief shorts. And they've got like the lightest weight sneakers that they can find, not their big clunky, you know, New Balances that they played basketball in the night before. All right? Right? So everybody wants it to be faster and lighter. Why? Because they don't want to be held back from their run. They want to be quick. They want to be fast. They want to get rid of anything that would encumber them from running the race. And yet, what happens when we get to the Christian life? We see people who load themselves down with all kinds of stuff that weigh them down, right? They drag all the garbage with them. They bring all the baggage with them. And they think they're going to run the Christian life effectively and efficiently while still trying to drag everything from the old life with them. You can't do it. You can't do it. You need to lay that stuff aside. I just reread a book I hadn't read in a long time, Pilgrim's Progress. If you haven't read that in a while, I encourage you, get the book and read it. But if you know the story, Pilgrim sets off to the celestial city, and he's carrying his burden with him. And finally, he reaches the cross, and he lays that burden down, and he experiences so much freedom and joy in the Lord, because now he's not being weighed down with things that were clinging to him from the old life. He left it with Christ. That's what God calls us to do, to lay aside those weights. And he talks about the sin that clings so closely. Again, some translations say that so easily beset you. Listen, the things that trip me up are different than the things that 'll trip you up. But I do know this, we all have things that trip us up. Right? And guess who else knows that? Satan. Right? And so he's going to throw the temptations into my life that will cause me to trip up. And he'll throw the ones that he knows into your life that will cause you to trip up. But we don't have to drag those around with us. We can take them to Christ and be done with them. Right? And so the author says, lay aside the weights. Right? Lay aside the sin so that you can run with endurance. And so we need to keep coming back to that place and laying aside those things when we find ourselves being weighed down. Put them aside. Lay them down. Get rid of the unnecessary. Colossians chapter 3. We'll go there real quickly. Colossians chapter 3. Paul says this. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And he's got a whole list here, right? He's got a whole list of things that will weigh you down. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked. How sad it is when we see Christians who still walk in them. But now you must put them all away. And then he keeps adding to the list. Boy, some of these are going to hit home, right? I mean, it's a list we all deal with. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Don't lie to each other. He's talking to Christians here. Seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. He then goes on to give a positive list. Instead of those things, we're to clothe ourselves with compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another as the Lord has forgiven, and over all of those to put on love. Right? And so we're to lay aside those things and to put on Christ, to put on the garments that He's provided us for the race that He's called us to. And then we can run with endurance. And that's the fourth one, running with endurance. Why? There's no, as often as I've run an endurance race, and as many groups as I've helped train, there is nothing that really, really gets you prepared for race day other than the race itself, right? In our marathon training program, the furthest we ever get the group up to is 22 miles, right? We have a training run of 22 miles. Race day is 26.2. Now, 4.2 miles doesn't sound like a lot, but it's a whole lot of lot after 22 miles, let me tell you. Because your mind and your body, when you get to 22, says, hey, buddy, we've never gone farther than this before. What are you doing to me? And everything in you says, I want to quit. But what we tell our people in our groups is, it's mental now. It's a mental war. Physically, you can run 4 more miles. It's a mental game. You've got to tough it out. And sometimes in the Christian life, that's all you got to do is tough it out sometimes. Do things get hard? Yeah, they get hard. Do you feel like quitting and throwing in the towel? Sure you do. But sometimes you just got to gut it out. Run with endurance. Listen, the Christian life isn't for wimpy people. It's tough out there. And you're up against challenges. And you need to run with endurance. And sometimes if you've done the training, you've laid aside the weight, you're putting in the practice, you know, you're building that up, you just got to keep going. God will give you the strength to do that. Run with endurance. Don't quit. When I was a young pastor, I had an older mentor, and I would call him up, and I still to this day, in fact, I shared it with Ryan on Monday. My mentor shared with me these words. It's always too soon to quit. It's always too soon to quit. I'd call him up. He'd say, Pat, it's always too soon to quit. It's always, he was talking about endurance. He was talking about perseverance. He was talking about sticking in there and running the race. Boy, it's not just about the Christian life. It's about every part of our life, right? My wife and I have been married how long? 40 years. I know there was times she wanted to throw in the towel. I know there were times I wanted to throw in the towel. Right? But you know what we said when we got married? Till death do us part. You know what? Neither of us is gone yet. So we what? She hasn't killed me yet. There's actually a story. It was Billy Graham's wife. Was asked one time if she ever thought about divorcing Billy. She said, divorce? No. Murder? Yes. Anybody that's been married for a while, you know how that goes, right? But you persevere. You push through. You do the work. You keep going. You run with endurance. Well, what helps to run with endurance? Number 5, keep your eyes on the goal. Keep your eyes on the goal. What does it say in verse 2 of Hebrews 12? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of the faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. You think it's hard what you're going through? What does the writer of Hebrews say? Consider Jesus. Consider him. He endured the cross. I can't think of anything worse than a death on a cross. And then when you couple that with the fact that it wasn't even a death he deserved, he took it for us. When you think about, I have this picture in my mind. It says, you know, it tells us in Scripture when Jesus was on the cross, one of the things he cried out was what? My God, why have you forsaken me? You realize that that was the one and only time in all of eternity, right? Because Jesus didn't just start when he was born. He was the pre-incarnate Son of God. Eternal. That one moment, however, the Father turned his eyes away from his own Son, his only begotten Son. He could not look upon him. Why? Because he who had no sin became sin for us in order that we could become the righteousness of God. The only time in all of eternity the Son was separated from the Father. That's why he cried out. Now, you talk about suffering. I think that was worse than the nails. To be forsaken by the Father. The writer says, consider him, consider Christ who endured the cross, so that you will not give up and grow weary. Right? And so I know when I run a marathon or any race of that distance, when it gets tough, I just keep thinking about the goal. I keep thinking about what awaits me on the other side of the finish line. In the Christian life, we're to keep our eyes upon Jesus. Keep our eyes on the goal. One of the dangers in the Christian life is what happens. We get too busy worrying about everybody else around us and how they're doing and what they're doing, right? And if you're running and you start looking to the sides and behind you, what happens? You're going to fall, right? Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes fixed there. Keep your eyes on the goal. And then finally, endure hardship. Endure hardship, right? We didn't put it up on the screen, but Hebrews 12:3 says, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you will not grow weary and faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, right? Endure the hardship. The writer of Hebrews goes on, he talks about discipline that we have to endure. And so on. That's part of the hardship that God's using to train us and equip us for the race that he's called us to. God has called us to run a race with endurance. And while it is hard, and while it is difficult, and while there are hardships, and there are those days when you just don't want to do it, I think of the many times when I'm in training for a race where it's freezing out. But I got to go run 10 miles. It's pouring down rain, but it's a run day, right? You get out and you do it, right? It's that way in life. It's that way in the Christian life. There are days I don't want to get up and go to church, to which I go, or my wife will remind me, but you have to, you're the pastor. Who's going to preach if you don't show up, you know? But you, pastor, do you ever have days you don't want to come? Never. He's lying. No. There are days, right? There are times when Nancy and I have an argument on a Saturday night or a Sunday morning, but, you know, we still have to go. You know, we'll talk later, we'll apologize, but you do it. You go, right? There are times you don't feel it, but you do it, you push through it, and you keep doing what God, but the good thing is there's a reward. And I close with this, 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. The Apostle Paul says this. Notice what he says. I have fought the good fight. Listen, the race we're in is a good race. It's a good fight. It's worth all the effort. And he says, I finished the race. I finished the race. He didn't quit. He kept going. He finished the race. He's kept the faith. That's how you finish the race. And much more important than any medal you can hang on a hook in your office or display on in your love me wall or whatever it is you have where you put all those things. We have a promise from God. It says, henceforth there is laid up for me, what? The crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved and longed for his appearing. There's a reward. There's a promise that one day, if when we finish this race, and this race isn't over till we cross the line and see our Savior, and the Lord himself presents us with that victor's crown. Listen, when I finished my first marathon, I was down in Virginia, and I was running down. Fortunately, it was a downhill finish at the race. I've had races where it's an uphill finish. Those race directors are just mean. Downhill finishes are great. But I heard my wife cheering. She was a little way from the finish. I'm not too manly to admit this, but to not admit this, I started crying. The joy of finishing the race and accomplishing something I thought I could never do was overwhelming. I heard my wife cheering. I heard other people cheering. They weren't cheering for me, but that day, they were cheering for me, at least in my head. But I crossed the line, and somebody put a medal over my neck and handed me a bottle of water, and I thought I'd collapse and die. But anyway, but to know I had finished, that was such joy. But you know what? It's nothing, nothing in comparison to when we cross this line and we meet our Savior. And we can say with the Apostle Paul, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. And the Lord, the righteous judge, presents us with that crown of righteousness on that final day. I believe at that time, too, we're going to hear those words that we all long to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. Amen. Run the race. Keep in it. Run it with endurance. God will bless you. Amen. Amen.
And I needed that tonight. I needed that. That is so good. Could you put your hands together one more time for Pastor Pat? You want to go sit down because you're going to feel funny about this. I got a call and from somebody that couldn't be here tonight that saw on Facebook that Pastor Pat was going to be here. And they said to me, are you going to take an offering for him? I said, well, I don't know. I didn't plan on it. I usually, you know, when somebody comes from outside of the house, we bless them. He said, I want to sow into his life. And man, when he said that, I said, okay, God, you're doing something here. And then today, I just was praying about this. Listen to this. This is so good. 3 John 1. To the beloved Gaius, who I love in truth. He said, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. I love that John was saying, above everything else that I'm praying for, I pray that your soul will prosper. Yeah. And Pastor Pat Wilson, I just want you to know that every time I get near you or around you or my boys or my family, our soul is better. You make a difference in our lives. I keep on reading here. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And then listen to this. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. Nobody comes here. I would never have anybody here that said, I've got to have this much to come. But I felt God today call us to a place to sow into these people's lives. They have been faithful at the work that they have been called to, and I honor you for that tonight. And our church says, well done to you tonight. You are a mighty, man of God. I want everybody, I want you to amen him. I want you to clap your hands for him tonight. And I think that I just want, Ryan, how about you just grab a bucket up there? I just want you to sow. You can give to him. You can give it to the church. You can use Pushpay. But I want to do something for these beautiful people tonight. And we're going to receive this tonight. And 100% of it's going to go. And you can take your wife. Don't take her running. But I pray as we send him forth tonight that each one of us will do well. So, come on down, sow something. Lord, I just thank you for our friends tonight. I thank you for their lives. I thank you, God, that you have sent them into our lives for such a time as this. Lord, I pray that tonight, God, as they continue to serve you and to work and honor you, God, that their lives will take a turn upwards like they never thought possible. Lord, use our family tonight, God, to be a participant in that. Jesus' mighty name. I thank you for it, God. I praise you for it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord God. I love the sounds of that baby right now. It's perfect timing. Kathy, take that to Kathy. Pastor Pat, Nancy, come on up here. Stand right up here. I want five people to just come down. I want to pray for them tonight. I just want to send them away and bless them in a beautiful and a powerful way tonight. Brad, where are you? Where is he? Oh. Thank you, Lord God. Father, we just want to say thank you. Lay your hands on Brad. Lord, we just want to say thank you, Lord, tonight for your servant. Thank you for his family. God, thank you that he has been faithful to run a race. God, I thank you, Lord, that he has looked ahead and he has considered it and he has stayed faithful to it. Father, I pray that the days in front of him will be the greatest days he's ever experienced in his life before. I pray, God, that, Lord, even in the next 5 years, Lord, when he may be thinking about transitioning and retirement, Lord, I pray that you'll just fire him up even more. Give them both greater health and greater purpose to be used of you in a greater way, Lord, in this region and even beyond. I pray your hand upon them. I pray, Lord, that you would continually strengthen them in their physical and give them a stamina that will shock even the 20 and 30-year-olds, God. We bless them tonight. We bless them tonight. We thank you for their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said amen. Come on, put your hands together one more time for these people. I love you tonight. Before you leave, just come down and tell them thank you and bless them. Go in his grace tonight. God is so good. Pastor Pat, you just hit a home run tonight. We'll get that up on the website, too, and we'll tell your friends to listen to it. I love you. Go in his grace tonight. Make sure you come down and tell him thank you for coming tonight.